New Covenant reading is 2 Corinthians chapter 1, first chapter of 2 Corinthians. When we have completed our reading here, we'll go back to the second chapter of Nehemiah. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, we will read the first 11 verses. Will you please stand with me as we show our respect to God? We stand in His presence to hear the word of the living God. He who has ears to hear, let him hear the word of God. 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God which is at Corinth, with all the saints who are throughout Achaia, grace to you and peace from God our Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our afflictions, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, so also our comfort is abundant through Christ. But if we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. Or if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which is effective in the patient enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. And our hope for you is firmly grounded, knowing that as you are sharers of our sufferings, so also you are sharers of our comfort. But we do not want you to be unaware, brethren, of our affliction which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened excessively beyond our strength, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, we have the sentence of death within ourselves in order that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, and who delivered us from so great a peril of death, and will deliver us, He on whom we have set our hope. And He will yet deliver us, you also, joining in helping us through your prayers, that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the favor bestowed upon us through the prayers of many. Nehemiah, the second chapter. Nehemiah chapter 2, verses 1 through 8. Let me actually go back to verse 11 of chapter 1. We'll pick up the reading as Nehemiah closes his prayer with his petition in verse 11. So we'll begin the reading with chapter 1, verse 11. O Lord, I beseech thee, may thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant and the prayer of thy servants, who delight to revere thy name, and make thy servant successful today, and grant him compassion before this man. Now I was cupbearer to the king. And it came about in the month Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, that wine was before him, and I took up the wine and gave it to the king. Now I had not been sad in his presence. So the king said to me, Why is your face sad, though you are not sick? This is nothing but sadness of heart. Then I was very much afraid. And I said to the king, Let the king live forever. Why should my face not be sad when the city, the place of my father's tombs, lies desolate and its gates have been consumed by fire? Then the king said to me, What would you request? So I prayed to the God of heaven. And I said to the king, If it please the king, and if your servant has found favor before you, send me to Judah, to the city of my father's tombs, that I may rebuild it. Then the king said to me, the queen sitting beside him, How long will your journey be, and when will you return? So it pleased the king to send me, but I gave him a definite time. I said to the king, If it please the king, let letters be given me for the governors of the provinces beyond the river, they may allow me to pass through until I come to Judah, and a letter to Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to make beams for the gates of the fortress, which is by the temple, for the wall of the city, and for the house to which I will go. And the king granted them to me, because the good hand of my God was on me. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. All flesh is as grass, and the grass withers, and the flower fades. The word of our God abides forever. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. There's an account of the Prince of Preachers, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, of some visitors who had come to visit him, and he took them a tour, on a tour of the facility they wanted to see where his he ministered, and of course it was a very large congregation and significant facilities. We had opportunity to visit the place where he ministered. I don't know at which particular congregation that this particular incident took place, but the one that we visited was a very, very wonderful facility, very large sanctuary where the word was preached, lots of office space and educational space as well. And in the course of going through these facilities, Mr. Spurgeon said, "Would you like to see the power plant?" Power plant. Well, I wouldn't want to go down and see the power. And he took them down the hall, and he opened a door, and he opened into a room, and there was a room that was devoted for the congregants to assemble to pray. And there were people in there praying. He says, "This is the power plant of this church. This is where we seek power for the ministry of the word." Well, last week we left Nehemiah on his knees before the Lord, begging God in behalf of the church. He was praying in response to the condition of the Lord's church, particularly the condition of the city, that the walls were still broken down. After all these years, the temple had been rebuilt, the worship was reinstituted, but the walls were still down, and like a city without broken into and without walls is a man who has no control over his spirit. Well, a city without walls was vulnerable to attack at any particular time. So the defenses of the city of God were in ruins 150 years after they were first torn down. And as a result of that, the report was that God's people were distressed and oppressed. They had nowhere to flee. And so he responds, and he responds with great sorrow, with prayer, and with fasting. And as you see, he makes two requests in what we read in verse 11. He asks the Lord to hear his prayer, and he asks the Lord to bless his efforts to correct the problem, to make your servant successful today, and grant him compassion before this man. And then he tells us who this man was. Now I was cupbearer to the king. The verses before us this evening record God's answer specifically to that prayer, that God did hear, give attention to Nehemiah's prayer, and he indeed gave him favor before this man, compassion. And as we look at it, we're told several things. First of all, we see the circumstances in which the prayer was answered in verses 1 through 3. And it came about in the month Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, that wine was before him. And I took up the wine and gave it to the king. Now I had not been sad in his presence, so the king said to me, "Why is your face sad, though you are not sick? This is nothing but sadness of heart." And I was very much afraid. And then he answers, and I said to the king, "Let the king live forever. Why should my face not be sad when the city, the place of my father's tombs, lies desolate and the gates have been consumed by fire?" These are the circumstances in which this prayer was answered. And the first thing we see, the time at which the Lord answered Nehemiah's prayer, it was 4 or 5 months after his prayer was offered. Nehemiah said, "Give me compassion today before this man." And the Lord says, "Not today. Wait a while." So it was 4 or 5 months. The month Kislev, that's the month we were introduced to in the first chapter of Nehemiah, was the 9th month of the year. And that would correspond approximately to our November or December. The word Nisan is the first month of the lunar year, and that would correspond to our March or April. The reason that I say it's 4 or 5 months is because we're not exactly certain where these things came, but it could have been 4 or 5 months before the prayer was answered. And we're told that because I think the Lord wants us to know that the Lord doesn't always answer prayers immediately. This was 4 or 5 years. And of course, I always go back to that greatest of all promises that God gave to Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, that the seed of the woman would crush the head of the serpent. And that was prayed for thousands of years before God answered the prayer. But he did answer, didn't he? The prayers of those saints from the garden on, the Lord heard the prayers and answered. So don't be weary in well-doing. Someone was criticizing those of us who have a very optimistic view of the future, taking hold and taking, not that other people don't, but taking in a very concrete way the promise that the knowledge of the glory of the Lord will cover will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. And someone was kind of criticizing that and said, look, it's been 2,000 years. And the response was, hey, it's only been 2,000 years. What's the rush, right? We keep praying that God would do what he promised. So the time, 4 or 5 months after the initial request, what was Nehemiah doing during that time? Well, we're not told specifically, but there are hints given to us. And so we also see the activities of Nehemiah during that 4 or 5 months. What was he doing? Well, there are hints in the text. One of the things that we know because of the whole text of Nehemiah is that Nehemiah was praying. He continued to pray. You'll notice in chapter 1 and verse 4, he prayed for many days. And so, after hearing the report, he began praying, and we have no reason to think that he stopped praying during this 4 months of time. He continued to make his petition. This was not a one-and-done type of thing. Okay, Lord, I've offered my prayer. You take care of it. Now I'm not going to bother you anymore. He was importunate in his prayer. So as long as the need was there, as long as he needed compassion from the king, and an opportunity, he continued to pray for that opportunity. We often give up way too easily, but Nehemiah was undoubtedly praying. He was also planning. Nehemiah was planning. And you say, well, how do you know that? Well, because you read through the text, when the king says, okay, what do you propose? Nehemiah had a proposal. He had something ready to go. He had been thinking about this. He had been planning, and in that planning, he was anticipating that God would hear and answer his prayer. We often answer our prayers, and then we don't make any plans because we really don't expect the Lord to answer. It's kind of like Peter at the gate when everybody was in there praying, and Rhoda goes and answers the door. Peter's trying to get in. And she sees him, and she's just so surprised. She runs back in and says, hey, Peter's at the gate. And they said, quiet, we're praying for Peter's release. It can't be, you know. You see, they were praying, but they really weren't expecting anything. And Nehemiah was expecting, he was planning. He was ready with a proposal. He was prepared to go himself. Part of his proposal was, I'm ready to go. I'm willing to go. He's willing to be part of the solution. And that's something else that we need to remember as we pray. We need to be willing to be part of the solution as well. Not just asking God to do something, but asking God to use us in that. And he had actually calculated the time. The king says, okay, how long are you going to be gone? And Nehemiah said, I told him. You see, he'd been planning. We read later on, I think it's in the 13th chapter of Nehemiah, evidently he didn't fudge on this. He was the governor in Judah for 12 years. So evidently when the king asked, he said, give me about 12 years. I think that should do it. That's quite a request, don't you think? But at any rate, he was planning. He'd thought about it, and he was planning. He was praying, he was planning, and he was waiting. He was waiting for the right time. Not everything is propitious. Sometimes you need to be aware. Children, you don't want to ask your father for some special favor when he's concentrating on a very special project and the project isn't going well, right? This is not a good time to be bugging daddy for something. What you want is when he's kind of chilled out and he's enjoying everything Nehemiah was waiting. He was waiting for an opportunity. He was asking God for this compassion to be shown to him, and then he was waiting and he was observing the activities of Nehemiah, praying, planning, and waiting. Psalm 27:13-14 says, I would have despaired unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Yes, wait for the Lord. He didn't run ahead and he did not lag behind. We also see the occasion for the answer was a family dinner. It was a family meal. Nehemiah did not approach him in the course of a busy day from Monarch. He didn't introduce this proposal when the king was under stress. We just mentioned in the presence of counselors and others. We know this because as you read through the text, you find out the wine was set before him. And the queen was with him. In Persian culture, queens were not present when the business of the empire was going on. This was a family meal. This was a private affair. It was a relaxed atmosphere. This would have been a time that would have been less threatening to Artaxerxes, because he didn't have all the people of power around him. It was an informal occasion. And yet it was an occasion in which Nehemiah had to be present because he was cupbearer to the king and wine was set before him. I don't know if that was part of the mellowness of the occasion or not, but at any rate, it was part of a relaxed atmosphere, and he had to be present. And so the occasion is given for us as well. It was a family meal. And then we see the particular circumstances. Those are the general ones, but the particular circumstances of the answer to Nehemiah's prayer. And these are given to us, and they're just interesting things, the way he tells us about them. There was a distressed appearance. Nehemiah had a countenance, a face, a look about him, maybe some body language that it was quite different from what the king was used to. And so the text tells us, now I had not been sad in his presence. And the king says, why is your face sad, though you are not sick? There was a look of distress on Nehemiah's face. This was unusual. This was unusual for Nehemiah, because he says, I had not been sad in the king's presence. There's something else about this. It was unusual. It was also risky. Now, we don't think about it, but we have a hint of this in Esther chapter 4 and verse 2 with regard to Mordecai. And this was, of course, not Artaxerxes, this was during the reign of Darius. But in Esther 4:2, Mordecai went as far as the king's gate, for no one was to enter the king's gate clothed with sackcloth. There was not to be sadness in the presence or mourning in the presence of the emperor of Persia. There's debate among commentators about how this came about. Some want to say that Nehemiah just bore with it the rest of the time, and some even have suggested that he faked it. But just allowed it to come through for a particular purpose. I'm not certain about that. I tend to think, although it's simply my thinking, we have nothing in the text to tell us. It just tells us that he was sad and he hadn't been before. I think that simply the burden of carrying that burden around for 4 or 5 months simply got to him. And he had not been sad before, but he simply gave way to it. It just wore him down. And sometimes you can see in people's countenances the troubles that they're bearing. And so he was sad. Now, as I say, it was unusual for Isaiah. He had not been sad before in the presence of the king. He'd obviously been sad in his life because we see him weeping privately when he heard the report. But it was also a risky thing for him. So that's one thing, a distressed appearance, a sympathetic monarch. I think this is rather remarkable because you have the king of the largest empire. We don't realize how large the Persian Empire was. The Euphrates River was kind of the middle point, and everything west of the Euphrates, that's of course where the land of Judah was, that was one section, but to the east of the Euphrates, it went all the way into India. It was a huge empire, and so you have this monarch who is who rules over this vast empire, you can just imagine how self-important he may have been. And servants, they were just servants. They came and went. Now, to be sure, Nehemiah was a very trusted servant, but just stop and think about it. He actually took notice. He noticed the countenance of Nehemiah. He observed his appearance. And not only did he observe his appearance, but he discerned a troubled spirit. But it wasn't sickness. It was sorrow. He was conscious enough of Nehemiah's presence and his appearance, and of the state of his soul, that he became aware of it and was troubled of it. And he was concerned for the well-being of Nehemiah. I don't think that's a small thing. I think that's a significant thing. You can see how God is already beginning to answer these prayers. And they were all indicators to Nehemiah that indeed this opportunity. There was an opportune question. The question is, why is your face sad, though you are not sick? And you can see the danger in it, because what is the response? I was very much afraid. Isn't that curious? I mean, if someone comes up and looked at you and said, are you not feeling well? Your response wouldn't be, oh, I'm terrified at that question. Well, you can see why, because it was a day that sorrow and mourning was not permitted in the presence of the king, and yet there was some uncertainty in Nehemiah as the question was posed. He must have been thinking, is this the opportunity that I have been praying for, or have I misread it? You see, the answers to prayer are not always clear at the time, right? They aren't always as clear as the nose on your face. On the one hand, it could have been an indication of favor, as it turned out to be. But on the other hand, Nehemiah's answer could very well stir up anger. Then I was very much afraid. Is this the opportunity for which I have been praying? Must have been going through his mind. And the final particular that we see is an honest answer. An honest answer. And so Nehemiah responds, why wouldn't I be sad? Since The city of my father's tombs is lying in ruins. The gates are broken down and burned with fire. Why wouldn't I be sad at the estate of my homeland with my family members and my fellow citizens distressed and oppressed? Notice his answer was couched in respectful language, however. He says, let the king live forever. Now this is a formal address that would have been used in the courts. But I don't think that Nehemiah is just giving a pat answer here. I think what he was doing, because of what he was going to ask, he needed to emphasize this, that what he was about to say was not because he was disloyal to the king. You'll see why this is important in just a moment as we speak about it. It communicated that he was loyal and desired the best for this Persian monarch. It was not just words. Obviously, the king would not live forever in his earthly life. I'm certain that Nehemiah would desire that Artaxerxes would find eternal life through faith in Messiah who was to come. But he said, I am not your enemy. I am in favor of you. Sweetness of speech increases persuasiveness, and Nehemiah is taking that to heart here. But there's something else, that Nehemiah's answer was a direct confrontation toward Artaxerxes. You might forget this, but keep your hand there in Nehemiah and then go back to Ezra chapter 4, the fourth chapter of the book of Ezra, and we'll read from verse 17 and on from the seventh chapter of Ezra. You'll recall that what had happened here, the enemies of Ezra and the people of God had written to Artaxerxes. Remember, when we looked at this, this was something that was looking ahead. It's kind of taken out of context because Ezra, at that point in time, was not rebuilding the walls. They were rebuilding the temple, and it was under the reign of Darius that this was taking place. And now he talks about Artaxerxes, and he's talking about Artaxerxes, and these people who were against the rebuilding of the wall had written to Artaxerxes and had said, these people are rebellious people, and they're just fixing to resist and to go on. And we pick up the reading with verse 17. I better get to Ezra 4 instead of Ezra 7. Then the king sent an answer to Rehum, the commander, to Shimshai, the scribe, and to the rest of their colleagues who live in Samaria and in the rest of the provinces beyond the river. Peace. And now, the document which you sent to us has been translated and read before me. And a decree has been issued by me, and a search has been made, and it has been discovered that city has risen up against the kings in past days, that rebellion and revolt have been perpetrated in it, that mighty kings have ruled over Jerusalem, governing all the provinces beyond the river, and that tribute, custom, and toll were paid to them. So now, issue a decree to make these men stop work, the city may not be rebuilt until a decree is issued by me. And beware of being negligent in carrying out this matter. Why should damage increase to the detriment of the kings? Then as soon as the copy of King Artaxerxes' document was read before Rehum and Shimshai the scribe and their colleagues, they went in haste to Jerusalem, to the Jews, and stopped them by force of arms. All right. The reason why all these years later the walls were still in ruins and the gates were still burned with fire was because of the decree of Artaxerxes. Now that puts some context to the request, doesn't it? Nehemiah's answer was couched in respectful language, but it was a direct confrontation to the monarch because he was responsible for the walls remaining in ruins and the gates being burned with fire. In essence, Nehemiah very gently said, thou art the man. You can see why he's afraid, right? You can see why he was afraid. You see then the manner in which the prayer was answered, and maybe we've already looked at that. We've already looked at some of it in verses 4 through 7. But we see that God moved the king's heart to show compassion to Nehemiah, just as he had prayed. That word compassion that we see back in the 11th verse of the first chapter has the idea of kinship or a brotherly feeling. So here you have the monarch of the largest empire, and he has this kinship with this slave, this servant who was his cupbearer. It had already been intimated in his sympathetic observation, but here it was clarified in his enabling question. Okay, what do you propose? Now, again, you can see, remember that he has just been confronted. He's just been confronted by Nehemiah. Nehemiah had basically, in a gentle way, expressed his displeasure. Why should I not be sad in view of the dire situation of my city? By the way, the fact that he speaks of where the tombs of his fathers, some have used that to suggest that Nehemiah may have been of the tribe of Judah, because the tombs of the kings were there. It's not absolutely certain, but certainly it was where his people were, and the fathers of the nation were there. And so here he is directly confronting him, and there must have been a sigh of relief when he says, okay, what's your proposal? But it's not over yet. It's not over yet. He does have a proposal. But how is the king going to propose to this? But the king was showing compassion. He didn't immediately blow up and say, enough of this. I'm not going to take your criticism. You're just a servant. You're being sad in my presence. And that's simply not tolerated. He could have had a very, very different reaction, that God moved the king's heart to show compassion to Nehemiah. But not only was the prayer answered in moving the king's heart to show compassion to Nehemiah, but God strengthened Nehemiah to present a bold proposal. This is a real bold proposal. There wasn't anything half-hearted about it. It had been hammered out on the anvil of prayer and planning. God not only moved Artaxerxes' heart, but God moved Nehemiah's heart to be bold in a bold proposal. This boldness was sought in prayer. Notice what it says here after the question, what do you propose? What would you request? So I prayed to the God of heaven. Now, he didn't say, hold it right there, King. I'll be right back. I'm going to go back and retire to the prayer room, and I'm going to go through the whole thing, because we're supposed to order our prayers and take words with us. So excuse me. This just shows you again how prayer has it can be offered in many different ways. The Lord does tell us that we're to be thoughtful in prayer, that we're to order our prayers, to set them in order. And the Lord Jesus gives us the pattern for prayer in the Sermon on the Mount, when he gives us the Lord's Prayer. And so there's a time when we order our prayers, and there's a time, probably that just a couple of heartbeats, and Nehemiah said, Lord, here we go. Help me. Kind of like Peter. Lord, save me. Nothing eloquent, just a very quick prayer. And so Nehemiah no doubt was seeking boldness in prayer. This succinct request. And you might say, how did that come about? I told you about one of the convicting things about Andrew Bornman's prayer fighting the fire. Now, he's much like me. They'd been fighting the fire for a long time and were losing, and it was only after fighting it for a long time he said, you know, why don't I pray about it? And that's usually the way we are, right? We get to the end of our rope and everything. Well, I think I'll pray about it now. Nehemiah, through habit, is the first thing that he does. He gets the request, and immediately he prayed. Well, it's just his habit. It's his habit. We need to develop that habit of prayer. I've been thinking about that ever since, and it's been very useful to me. I find myself praying over things great and small with short prayers as I go through my day. This boldness was sought in prayer, was encouraged by Scripture. Again, Nehemiah's prayer is not the only prayer that is being answered. Go back, if you will, keep your hands in Nehemiah again, and go back to 1 Kings chapter 8. There you have the prayer of Solomon at the dedication of the temple. And I want you to hear, again, what we're looking at here is that Nehemiah's prayer was bold, not only because it was sought in his prayer, but it was encouraged by Scripture itself. And that Scripture is the record of Solomon's prayer in verses 46 and following. Nehemiah is praying about the various situations that would encounter the people of God. And Solomon prays, "When they sin against thee," verse 46, "for there is no man who does not sin, and thou art angry with them and dost deliver them to an enemy, so that they take them away captive to the land of the enemy far off or near. If they take thought in the land where they have been taken captive and repent and make supplication to thee in the land of those who have taken them captive, saying, 'We have sinned and committed iniquity. We have acted wickedly.'" It kind of echoes in Nehemiah's previous prayer in chapter 1, isn't it? "If they return to thee with all their heart and with all their soul in the land of their enemies who have taken them captive, and pray to thee toward their land which thou hast given to their fathers, the city which thou hast chosen, and the house which I have built for thy name, then hear their prayer and their supplication in heaven, thy dwelling place, and maintain their cause, and so forgive thy people who have sinned against thee and all their transgressions which they have transgressed against thee, and make them objects of compassion before those who have taken them captive, that they may have compassion on them. For they are thy people and thine inheritance, which thou hast brought forth from Egypt in the midst of the iron furnace, that thine eyes may be opened to the supplication of thy servant and to the supplication of thy people Israel, to listen to them whenever they call to thee." No doubt that was in Nehemiah's mind. And so as he asked this bold request, and as he was praying, you see, God was not only answering Nehemiah's prayer, he was answering Solomon's prayer as well, generations before. And so he was encouraged by Scripture to be bold because he had this. Solomon had prayed, "Lord, when they turn and they seek your face once again, may you turn the hearts of those with their captives to have compassion on them." Nehemiah was praying in faith. And this boldness was expressed in the terms of the proposal itself. This would be a complete and total reversal of the king's decree. Remember, the king's decree to stop the building was because he was afraid of rebellion in the land of Judah. Because Judah had been a mighty kingdom. Nations had paid tribute and they had resisted forces previous to them, most notably the Assyrians and the Babylonians. They were a warlike people. There could have been a threat. And so that's why Artaxerxes says no. They are going to be defenseless lest they take up arms against the Persian Empire and foment a rebellion once again. This would be a complete reversal, because what Nehemiah, in essence, was doing is he was permitting them to rebuild this fortified city that could foment rebellion, even in time when they were facing these things around the empire. But Nehemiah asked these things: a commission to rebuild the city, documents to secure safe passage and to secure the cooperation of other officials. Safe passage, by the way, when it says that I might be able to pass through the other provinces beyond the river. The river that is being referred to is not the Jordan, it's the Euphrates River. He had to pass through all of those provinces in order to get to where he was going, and he needed a safe passage. And then he requested the provision for the materials necessary to rebuild the defense is, no doubt he knew of Ezra and how the king provided the resources for the rebuilding of the temple. Now he asks for the resources from the king's forest to rebuild the walls and the gates. So in essence, what happened here was Artaxerxes reversed his position and decided that all of the arguments that were previously used to halt the efforts to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem were no longer valid. That this was a people who would not rebel against him, but rather would just protect themselves. After all, what's the purpose of a walled city and gates? Is to protect themselves against enemy. What would be the enemy? Well, it would be the vassals of the king of Persia. And then thirdly, God moved the king to grant every request. And so he makes the request, and then in the end of verse 8, and the king granted them to me. All of the requests. He received a commission to rebuild the city. He received the documents that he needed for safe passage through the provinces. And he received the paperwork necessary for the rebuilding of the walls and the gates. And then the last phrase, we have the instructive response to answered prayer. Nehemiah gives us the kind of response that we should offer to the Lord when our prayers are answered. Because he tells us, the king granted them to me because the good hand of my God was on me. Nehemiah did not claim any credit for himself. He didn't say, well, it was because of my superior planning. It was because of my great patience. It was because, in fact, he didn't even say it was because of my prayers. He simply says it was because the good hand of my God was upon me. We understand what people mean. Often I wonder if they understand what they mean, but we understand what is meant when sometimes we refer to the power of prayer. That it is a biblical point because James tells us the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. So there's not anything entirely wrong with that. But so often, and all too often, people tend to think that somehow it is our prayers that are powerful instead of the God who answers them that is powerful. And we tend to think that it is our prayers that accomplish these things. From time to time, when we have been facing difficulties, people have told Bunny, oh, well, God will surely hear you because you're such a good person. She is a good person, but she's a sinner like everyone else. And of course, the response is, oh, you really don't know her. But I don't say that. She says it, okay. But that's not the case. The Lord answers prayer simply because he is gracious. So Nehemiah did not claim any credit. Nehemiah gave God all the glory. All these things took place because the good hand of God was upon him. God is the one who provides access to him in prayer. He is the one who moved Nehemiah and us to pray by his Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit makes intercession for us with groaning too deep for words. God encourages prayer by his promises. He says, my ear is open to those who call upon me. He's disposed to hear our prayers. And then God answers those prayers for his glory. Well, what can we learn? I trust that you as a congregation will be renewed in your efforts in prayer. You pray for the interests of God. That's what Nehemiah was praying for. He was praying for God's interest, for God's kingdom. And he was deeply moved by the deplorable condition of the people of God living in that era. And we have much to be concerned about the church of God in the 21st century. We pray for the interests of God. But we also want to pray with expectation of God's answer, to be prepared and to be alert and to be open for opportunities. We pray with expectation and planning. And then as we see God hearing and answering our prayers, we give glory to God. May He stir us up to be people of prayer as Nehemiah was a person of prayer. Let's pray together. Father, we are convicted as we go through the book of Nehemiah. We'll see Nehemiah again and again appealing to You from heartfelt need and with full expectation of Your hearing. Lord, we pray that You will give us that expectation as well. We will look for those opportunities that You give to us to rebuild the walls and rehang the gates and to extend the kingdom. Father, we do pray that You will give us expectation, for You are willing. You are willing, Father, and we pray that we would besiege the gates of heaven, give You no rest until You make Zion a praise in all the earth. We also pray for patience. We also ask that we would not flag in our devotion because we do not see an answer. For You are not slow concerning Your promises. Some men count slowness, but You are long-suffering, not willing that any should perish. And so we pray, Father, that You would be pleased to give us that faith and that endurance, that we might be men and women and children who seek Your face and with expectation look to You to fulfill all the needs of Your people and to extend Your kingdom. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Receive now the benediction of our God. And now may the favor of the Lord our God be upon us and confirm us, confirm for us the work of our hands. Yes, may confirm the work of our hands. Amen.